at his feet and heard him preach. First time I heard that, I was very impressed with it. The first time I was asked that question, I was very impressed with it. I thought, oh, wouldn't that have been wonderful? You know, to have been here when Jesus was here, to have actually seen him, to have sat at his feet and listened to him. Then it went through my mind one day. I started thinking about myself and my nature. I'm glad I was not here when he was here. Rather glad I wasn't. Because with my nature, I probably would have been among that bunch that was mocking him and crucifying him. You hear me? I might have been nothing of it. I'd rather have it just like it is, because according to the Bible, there's a greater blessing on us folks who have not seen and yet have believed than there is on folks who have seen and have believed. Remember reading that in the Bible? The Lord told Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed, blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. This centurion, I've got to move off this. This centurion is the greatest example of faith that Jesus ever named during the days that he spent on this earth. This centurion says, the word's enough. Speak the word only. That's all I need, the word. Give me a minute to use the example he gave. He tells Jesus, said, I'm a man under authority. That is, I'm an officer. He's telling Jesus, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. I don't have to see him healed to believe he's healed. You just speak the word, he'll be healed. He said, I'm a man having authority. That is, I'm an officer. I say to this man, come, and he cometh. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. Said, all I have to do is say it, and they do it. Said, you say it, and it's done. That's faith. But that didn't come from where you expected it to come from, did it? Third example, and I've got to move fast to this one. We come to the 27th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul's been arrested for a long time under false accusations. He's been in jail after jail. He's been before Agrippa. He's been before Festus. And there was a time they would have beaten him, but he has appealed his rights as a Roman citizen. In Acts chapter 26, in those last verses, the rulers, Agrippa and Festus, get into a huddle. They recognize the charges against the Apostle Paul are groundless. They have no reason to keep him in jail. And they said this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. That is, if it's just left up to us, we'd turn him loose. But under the Roman law, when somebody, a Roman citizen, had appealed to Caesar, that meant that that person had to go to Rome, and they had the privilege of stating their case before Caesar. Now, then, what these men are saying is, in their hood, we'd like to just set him free, set him at liberty, but we don't have the authority because he's already appealed to Caesar. That means he's got to go to Rome. You might say, well, it looks like the Apostle Paul's made a great big mistake here. Because if the Apostle Paul had not made the great big mistake of appealing his case to Caesar, they'd have turned him loose right here, and he wouldn't have gotten into all the trouble he's about to get into in the next couple of chapters. But let's learn a lesson here about the overruling providence of God. When the Lord called the Apostle Paul, he called him to preach to Gentiles. Mark that down. He called him to preach to Gentiles. But the Apostle Paul has such a great love for his own people Israel. Read Romans chapter 9, the first three verses, and find out just how much. The Apostle Paul has such a great love for his own people Israel that the Apostle Paul is determined that he's going to keep on preaching to Jews. You come over here to the 20th chapter of Acts, and they're having a big annual meeting, Pentecost. Big annual meeting, catch it? The Apostle Paul, like a typical hard-shell Baptist, has got to go to the big annual meeting. Got it? Well, there's a saint of God named Agabus, filled with the Holy Ghost, begs the Apostle Paul not to go. He even takes Paul's girdle and binds him and says, the Jews are going to bind the man that wears this girdle. He begs him in the Spirit not to go. But the Apostle Paul, typical hard-shell Baptist preacher, has got to get to the big annual meeting. Well, he heads down to the big annual meeting. At the big annual meeting, he gets arrested. He appeals his case to Caesar. What's this? Let's see what's going to happen here. You say, well, just this looks to me like if the Apostle Paul had not have made the mistake of appealing his case to Caesar, they'd have let him loose here, and he wouldn't get into all this trouble. Says that, no, the Lord told the Apostle Paul to preach to Gentiles. Because while there, he kept right on preaching mostly to Jews. We're going to find the Apostle Paul on a ship. He's on his way to Rome. When he gets to Rome, from the jailhouse, from his own private house, and even bound in chains, he's going to preach the gospel all over Caesar's household. From Rome, he's going to preach the gospel, and it'll be carried in many other places. I'll build a strong case. He's carried to Wales, to the British Isles. That's another subject. There in Rome, the Apostle Paul's going to write several letters that you've read in the New Testament. Here in Rome, as a prisoner, he's going to do some of the greatest work as a servant of God that he'll ever do in his life. He's on a ship as a prisoner headed to Rome, the capital of the Gentile world, about to do the main thing God called him to do to start with, and Caesar's paying for the boat ride. You don't outsmart God. You caught that one? You don't outsmart God. Now comes time they put him on this boat as a prisoner. There's a total of 276 people on that ship. Somebody says, where'd you learn that? Same place you could be reading it. Says there's 216. Back in I was in school, 216. I think that's 276. 276 people on this ship. There's quite a lot of prisoners on it. Now the man in charge of those prisoners, once again, is a centurion. We're dealing with an old, hard, rough Roman military officer. This man's name is Julius. He's a centurion of Augustus' band, but right off the bat from the very start, we see something unusual. They come to a little island called Sidon, and it says, Julius treated the Apostle Paul courteously and allowed him to go ashore, set him at liberty to meet his friends that people Paul knew on the island and refresh himself. Wonder why this old hardened Roman military leader out of all these prisoners on this ship would show a special courtesy to the Apostle Paul to set him at liberty to get off the ship and go visit your friends, maybe take a bath, refresh yourself. Can you explain that one? All the way I can explain it is the grace of God taking care of God's preacher. Now we're going to find that ship gets into a terrible storm. I've got to leave a lot out, done running overtime, I know it. That ship gets into a terrible storm. That storm was so terrible that those experienced sailors fought that storm night and day. The Bible says that in that storm they could not see the stars by night nor the sun by day. You ever thought about conditions like that? You ever thought about spending maybe 24 hours where you couldn't tell day from night? They're out here in a storm. It's so bad in the daytime. They cannot see the sun. It's so bad at night. They cannot see the stars. These men won't eat a bite. And finally, the Apostle Paul tells them they've got to take some meat or some food for their health's sake. And he encourages them they've got to eat. And the Apostle Paul tells them that the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, said he's assured me there'll be no loss of life but of the ship. Well, finally they throw the wheat overboard. Storm gets bad. They start unloading the cargo on the ship. And finally it's obvious this ship is going to break to pieces and they're near a little island. And so the soldiers agree among themselves that we're going to kill all these prisoners lest some of them swim ashore and escape. So we're going to kill all of them. But the Bible says, but the centurion willing to save Paul. You caught that? He wasn't really concerned about them killing all those other prisoners. I mean, those soldiers made up their mind, we're going to kill these prisoners. This ship is about to break up. Some of them are going to swim ashore and escape. We're going to kill them. Says that centurion willing to save Paul. Isn't this a bit unusual? You know what we're seeing there? We're seeing the providence of God working in the heart of a man that we'd never expect in order to take care of one of God's servants. That ship does break apart. You Bible readers know the rest of it. Some of them swam ashore. Some of them floated ashore on pieces of the ship. You'll find the Apostle Paul on that island that warms himself around the fire and received no little courtesy from the barbarians on that island. You'll find when the Apostle Paul went into places to preach, the roughest treatment he received was from the religious leaders in that town, and now we have barbarians showing him no little kindness. We have a fourth example in the Bible of a person expressing great faith and showing abundant evidence of the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to take time with this one, but this is probably the greatest one of all. We come to Acts chapter 10, and the Bible tells us there was a centurion of the Italian band named Cornelius. Once again, we're dealing with an old hardened Roman military officer. We're dealing with a man that had not heard the gospel yet. An unlikely suspect. Somebody we wouldn't expect to have the following qualities. Listen to what the Bible says of him. It says, this man was a devout man. That word is translated elsewhere in the Bible, godly. This man's a devout man. This man is a man that feared God. This man that gave alms, that prayed always. Said he was a man of good reputation among all the Jews. This man's over here praying to God. And you Bible readers know that the Lord instructs him to send down to Joppa for a Jewish preacher named Peter who at first rebelled against it. Peter at first rebels. You find when Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, we get some more insight into the heart of Cornelius. And I'm leaving a lot out. This is an hour and a half preaching right here, and I'm not going to burden you. You've been real good, and I'm not going to impose on you by going into all of it. But when Peter gets to the house of Cornelius, we find the Bible tells us that Cornelius had gathered together his neighbors, his kinsmen, his friends. This man did not take the attitude a lot of us would have taken. Well, the Lord appeared to me and told me to send for the preacher. And the preacher's coming to talk to me. Cornelius' heart is so big that he says, the Lord appeared to me and told me to send for this preacher. This preacher's coming with good things for me. If they're good for me, they're good for other folks. So he gathered together his kinsmen and his friends. You know, there's a lot of us folk been in the church 30, 40, 50 years, never have done things like this. He gathered together his kinsmen and his friends. Now then, when the preacher gets there, we find where he says to the preacher, he tells what happened to him. He said, immediately I sent for thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now he says, now therefore are we all here before God. Oh, he recognizes that this assembly is in the presence of God. He recognizes that we have not gathered together as a social club. He recognizes that this is not the business meeting of the old Wobbling Goose Association where we're going to point a murder raider and all that. This is not a business event. This is not a social club. It's not a meeting of the lions and the owls and the bats and the buzzards. It's not that. We're in the presence of God. You catch it? And there's some of us. I didn't say you, I said us. A lot of us need to remind ourselves about a half dozen times that when we gather together like this, we're in the presence of God. He said, now therefore all we hear, we're all here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He does not have the attitude that some folk have that I'll listen to him. Unless he gets on duty, I'll listen to him. Unless he gets on support of the ministry, I'll listen to him. Unless he says something that's offensive to my heathen step neighbor-in-law over here. I mean, don't you dare say anything about my Episcopalian vegetarian friends. You know, I'll listen to you till you get on such and such. That's not his attitude. His attitude is, if God commands it, we want to hear it. Now it says we're all here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Here we have an individual that's the greatest example of how we ought to be when we go hear men preach. Greatest example of what listeners we ought to be when we go to where men preach the gospel. Greatest example of that is not somebody we'd expect. Greatest example of that is someone from a pagan nation that has not yet heard the gospel. Greatest example of that, and once again, is where we logically would never have expected it to be. I tried to give over these examples, maybe four of them from the Bible tonight, to try to show this. That while I'm limited and you're limited, the grace of God isn't limited. The grace of God is working even tonight in places where man's logic and man's reason would teach us not to expect it. Because God's ways are not ours. and I'm glad they're not. And I thank you for your real good attention. Come ahead, Brother Kirkpatrick.
Thank you. Amen.